For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about Jesus' family. And I don't know if you've ever thought about the family that Jesus grew up in, the family that he had on this earth. But I want you to get your Bibles. We're going to be in the books of Matthew and Luke tonight a little bit, looking at Jesus' family. And we're going to have about four class periods on this particular study. But in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus had been in Nazareth, there was a statement that was made about by those in Matthew chapter 13 who had rejected Jesus. And he came to his own country. Matthew 13 verse 54 says, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And here's what they said about Jesus. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Matthew 13 verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Who's the carpenter? Well, that's Joseph. Is not his mother called Mary? Talking about his earthly father, talking about his earthly mother, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all of these things? That's who we're talking about in this study. Here are the enemies of Jesus, and yet they just acknowledged for us who the family of Jesus was. And so those are the individuals that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks. So tonight, we're going to start with Jesus' mother. We're going to spend some time tonight talking about Mary. And you probably know a whole lot about Mary. Mary, when you begin thinking about Bible characters that are the most well-known, no doubt Mary is right at the top of that list. You know, as you go down through the generations, even Mary recognized in Luke chapter 1, verse 48, she recognized that going down through the generations that she was going to be called blessed because of the role that she played that God gave her. And so we ought to appreciate and have a lot of respect and gratitude for Mary and for what she did. But I want to start this lesson by helping us to differentiate between some things that we know and some things that we don't know about Mary. Probably when I have taught on Mary before, whether it's a class or a sermon, probably I ended the class talking about those wrong ideas that our religious friends have about Mary. But I want to begin it. I want to begin this lesson, but I want you to help me keep this part brief. All right? I want to keep this part of the lesson brief, but these are just some misidentifications of Mary. Some wrong ideas that people have about Mary. And I'm just going to give you a list. We're not going to go into a lot of these in detail because I want to spend the time in this class talking about what the Bible actually teaches about Mary, because this is, after all, a Bible class. And so we want to talk about what the Bible says about Mary. But first, I just want to share with you some things that the Bible does not say about Mary, and yet you've probably heard some of these things. Maybe at some point you thought or believed some of these things. And so let me give you about eight of these things. The Bible does not teach the Immaculate Conception of Mary. All right? Now, when I hear Immaculate Conception, I think about her conception of Jesus, but that's not what this doctrine is. Their doctrine is that Mary herself was immaculately conceived. And what they teach there is that she was immaculately conceived so that she did not inherit original sin. Well, guess what? Nobody inherits original sin. Original sin is not a Bible doctrine. And so Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, the Son is not going to bear the guilt of the Father. Sin of Adam and Eve is not inherited by a single solitary person, including Mary or any of you. So on that face value, this doctrine has nothing to land on. Because if that's the case, we are all immaculately conceived. Because we were all conceived without a single solitary sin. What else has been taught about Mary? Not only was it taught that she was immaculately conceived, meaning she didn't come into this world with original sin, nobody does, but there are some who would also teach that she was perpetually sinless, meaning she didn't come into this world with sin and she never sinned. So the verse that teaches that in the Bible, you know where the verse is that teaches that in the Bible? You're right. Your silence speaks volumes. It's not there. There is not a verse in the Bible that teaches that Mary was sinless. In fact, when she talked about in her praise to God in Luke chapter 1, down in verse 47, she talked about the fact that Jesus would be her Savior. She needed a Savior. Does somebody who is sinless, do they need a Savior? Nope, they don't need a Savior. So Mary was not sinless. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes Mary. Now, we will talk about her being a virgin in just a minute, but there are those who have taught the perpetual virginity of Mary, that not only was she a virgin when she had Jesus, but that she remained a virgin there on out. And we're going to talk more about this in just a minute. I'm going to give you some verses in addition to the ones that are on the screen just to think about in regard to Mary. But what they will say, because you know she had other kids, because we just read about them in Matthew 13, what they will say is that, well, no, those were actually cousins. Cousins. Or they'll say, no, those were actually step-siblings. They were children of Joseph from another marriage. And the evidence for that is nowhere. It does not exist. There is no evidence in the Bible that Mary remained a virgin. And here's the deal. When she got married and she had Jesus and she had other children after that and stopped being a virgin, that did not mean that Mary became less holy because she stopped being a virgin in marriage, does it? I mean, just think about that. Because she stopped being a virgin, no, that's God's design, is you become married and you stop being a virgin. That's the design that God has for marriage. But she was not, there is zero, no, none of these have any Bible evidence. The idea that Mary is the mother of God is very common. But you, let's see, you're not going to find a verse on this either. Here's their argument. The argument is, Mary's the mother of Jesus, Jesus is God, so Mary's the mother of God. Well, what would that indicate to you then? It would indicate to you that Mary must have pre-existed God. If you're the mother of God, then you pre-exist God. If you are the mother of God, then you gave life to God. If you are the mother of God, then you created God. Is that the case? No. And there's not a single verse that's going to teach that Mary was the mother of God. She was clearly told in Luke chapter 1 that that which is conceived of you, in you is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God because He was God, not because of Mary. It has zero to do with Mary. He was God because He was God from the beginning. Mary is not the mother of God and is not called that anywhere in Scripture. Is also taught the idea of the assumption. You'll read that word, the assumption of Mary. And this is the idea that Mary's body never saw corruption. Everybody else's body sees corruption, except for Jesus's. Everybody else's body sees corruption, but Mary's body, when it was buried, did not see corruption. They teach that 3 days later, her body was taken to heaven, and she was made the queen of heaven. The verse that teaches that in the Bible is non-existent. There is not a verse that teaches anywhere that Mary is the queen of heaven. There's not a verse that even implies that or hints at that or would make anybody ever believe that. That is a doctrine that's been made up by men. It is taught that Mary is one of our intercessors, she is one that Jesus is the intercessor, but there's an intercessor between, Jesus is the intercessor between God and us, but Mary is an intercessor between us and Jesus. She is the mediatrix. She plays that mediator role, and she is the one who dispenses graces to us from the Holy Spirit because she is the one who gave birth to the Son of God. There are no verses that teach that. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, perhaps God, foreseeing that man would one day teach this particular doctrine, put a word in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 does not say there is Jesus, who is the mediator between God and man. It says that, but it doesn't just say there's Jesus who's the mediator between God and man. God puts a word in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He says there is O-N-E, mediator, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How many mediators are there? God says there's one. If you make up another one, you're not speaking where the Bible speaks. You're adding to what God says. Mary is not an intercessor for us. There are those who would teach that Mary plays a role in our salvation, that Jesus is the Redeemer, but she is the co-redemptrix, that she played a part in our redemption. Jesus said, I am the way. Not I am part of the way, I am one of the ways, I am co-way. He didn't say any of that. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by my mother and me. Nope, not there. We ought to be thankful for what Mary did, but she does not play a part in our salvation. The last thing on the list is just the veneration of Mary, that, and for some reason, that she would be worthy of worship and our prayers. Again, it is suggested that since she, in their minds, plays an intercessor role between us and Jesus, that we ought to pray to Mary. And you've heard that. You've heard the Hail Mary prayers. Where's that in Scripture? Jesus taught a model prayer in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, and he said, when you pray, pray in this way. It starts with an F. Have y'all watched Jeopardy? Have y'all seen this, that they didn't even know on Jeopardy? Hallowed be thy name. So here's how the prayer starts. The prayer does not start our mother in heaven, does it? Our Father, which art in heaven. That's who we pray to. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 23, that's who we pray to. It is not to someone else. It is definitely not to Mary, to whom we would pray. There is zero authority for that in Scripture. In fact, there is every bit of authority against that. When Jesus says, don't even pray to me, pray to the Father, not to someone else. Is she worthy of our worship? Do you remember that the apostles would not even accept worship? Do you remember that an angel in Revelation chapter 22 would not accept worship? When John fell down before the angel in Revelation 22, the angel said, get up. And then he said two words, worship God. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him. Okay, say it louder. Him. Oh, there we go. Only thou shalt serve. What's that word only mean? Nobody else qualifies. Nobody else qualifies to receive our worship. So thank you for letting me get through those. I don't know if that's considered quickly, but I wanted to give you a little description of what they teach on those, but also to help you see there is no scriptural foundation for any of these. To teach these, to suggest these, is to step outside of Scripture and into the man-made world of doctrine, which is a dangerous place for us to be. Now, that's the misidentifications. And we could spend a lot of time talking about this, but we're not here to teach what the Bible doesn't teach. Let's talk about Mary. What do we know about Mary? What do we know about her identity? When you think about the lineage of Mary, when you think about the family tree of Mary, who is in Mary's family tree? Who was she a descendant of? She was a descendant of David. Is that important? Did the Messiah need to be a descendant of David? He did. So when you read Matthew chapter 1 and you read Luke chapter 3, you read those and you think, great, those are my favorite texts in Scripture because they're the genealogies. But in Matthew chapter 1, what you're reading is more the genealogy of Joseph back to Abraham. in order to show that even though Joseph was not the biological father, even through Joseph, Jesus would be considered a descendant of David. But then you get to Luke chapter 3, and you have what's believed to be Mary's lineage all the way back to Adam. But it's interesting to note that while they are both descendants of Abraham, and both descendants of Abraham, and both descendants of David, their family tree, their lineages kind of branch away, and then they come back to Abraham, branch away, come back to David, branch away, and then come back to Jesus. Jesus had to be, in fact, in Acts 2 and verse 30, Peter said that Jesus is of the fruit of the body of David. How specific is that? He's of the fruit of the body of David. He's of the seed of David in Romans chapter 1. So, Mary had to be a descendant of David in order for Jesus to be the Son of God. Did God pick the right woman? Did God know her family tree and her background? And so, look in Luke chapter 1. Just to see, Luke chapter 3 up there? Because that's the passage that has the genealogy of Jesus. But look in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be coming back and forth to this text because there's promises that are made here to Mary. But look at what is told to her in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Could that be the case if Mary was not a descendant of David? He's going to sit on David's throne, which means he's got to be a descendant of David. So if we're talking about her identity, that's one person, key person in her family tree. But come back to let's stay here in Luke chapter 1. Look in verse 26. That's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So what we have in Luke chapter 1, and I've got Matthew 1 on the screen and Luke chapter 1. What we have in Luke chapter 1 is the message that comes to Mary about what's happening. What you have in Matthew chapter 1 is the message that comes to Joseph about what's happening. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard both of those conversations? Have you ever heard like one end of a conversation, like you were innocently eavesdropping on one end of a phone conversation, so you didn't hear the whole thing, right? You only heard one side of the conversation. What if you could have been there and heard and seen the whole conversation? What if you could have been here when Mary heard this and seen the expression on her face? Would you have liked to have seen the look on her face when she heard what she heard? Now, how old was Mary? Good, all right, okay. I'll ask again. How old was Mary? Good. We don't know. What'd you say? Teenager. Jewish culture, a girl could be married at 12 and a boy at 13. She could have been 12 or 13 years old. Put that in your head and think about it. We picture somebody, a young adult lady. She was a young teenage girl. Do we ever talk about teens today? They've got their whole life in front of them. They got it all mapped out. You think Mary had her whole life mapped out? Here's what I'm going to do. Here's my whole life in front of me. And an angel comes and, okay. That's not what I had thought was going to happen, but all right. Mary was a virgin at the time that Jesus was born. Look at what she says in verse 34. When she's told all of this information, how can this be since I what? New King James says, since I do not know a man. Here is a young lady who was a virgin. Sometimes when I've taught this, I've asked the question, if God needed a virgin teen girl today, would he choose you? Who would he choose? If he needed a virgin teen girl today, He could not have used Mary if she wasn't a virgin. What was the prophecy in Isaiah 7 verse 14? The prophecy was, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Did that limit the pool of prospects for God? Would it limit it today? We think, oh, well, things are different today than they were back then. Mm-mm. Don't think that things were just beautiful and immorality was rare back in those days. Was not. And yet, God could use this young lady. We're going to talk about her character in a minute. We're just talking about her identity. Descendant of David. She was a virgin. Matthew chapter 1, she became Joseph's wife. And we just saw in Luke chapter 1, verse 27, that she wasn't his wife. What was she in Luke 1, verse 27? She was what? Betrothed. That's a word you use a lot, right? She was betrothed to Joseph. What does betrothed mean? She was engaged, so that puts a certain idea in our mind. She was promised to Joseph. This betrothal period for the Jews could last up to a year. And it was as serious and as binding as marriage and could only be gotten out of in the same way. But you were not married, so you were not enjoying the privileges of marriage in the marital bed. But she would become Joseph's wife. And after Jesus was born, she was going to have more children. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Hold your finger. Hold your finger right here in Luke chapter 1 and 2 because we're coming back here. But go over to Matthew chapter 1. The angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, shared the news with him. You think he thought it was a dream or a nightmare? Verse 24, Joseph being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him, what? His wife. What was he instructed to do in verse 20? Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. They were betrothed, but now he was minded to put her away secretly in verse 19, which was the way to get out of a betrothal, that same terminology. But now he takes her as his wife. What does verse 25 say? He did not know her. What's the next word? He did not know her. Do you have the word till or until? He did not know her until she had brought forth her son and called his name Jesus. What does that word till or until mean? He did not have sex with her until she brought forth her son. What does the word until mean? Huh? He waited. What did you say, Diane? Not before. What does it imply after? That he did. If he did not, if she was a perpetual virgin, that wouldn't make sense. He did not know her, period. But why say till she brought forth her son? That keeps her a virgin up until that point. But there is, now, go over to Luke chapter 2. Hold your finger in Matthew 1. Go over back over to Luke. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Jesus is born. So here we are, 9 months later. Jesus is born. Verse 7, she brought forth. Who did Mary bring forth in verse 7? Her what son? Firstborn son. Well, that's true. He was her firstborn son. What does the word firstborn imply? Yeah. It doesn't say she brought forth her only son. She brought forth her first and last son. Brought forth her first, her only, or her firstborn son. And then the passage we started with in Matthew chapter 13 lists Jesus's brothers. And did you note when we were reading that it mentions his sisters? So he had at least, there were four brothers mentioned and sisters, plural, is mentioned. So he had at least two sisters. He had at least six siblings. Obviously, he's the eldest. But Mary, not a perpetual virgin, she becomes Joseph's wife, becomes the mother of at least seven children. And we say at least because we don't know the others that are not named there, and there could have been multiple sisters, but because it's plural, there's at least two. So that's her identity. But what really stands out, I think, to us is just her character. What did I not put? Oh, I forgot I had all those up there. But you have all those verses up here, except for Luke 2 and verse 7, so you can write that in your notes and we're moving on. All right, so what do we know about her character? What kind of lady, young lady, was Mary? Faithful? What kind of lady is she? Obedient? What did you say, Bonnie? Godly? So technically, physically, she had to be a virgin for God to use her. And she had to be a descendant of David for God to use her. But do you think that's all God was looking for, was the physical thing? Let's make sure physically she qualifies. You think that's all he's looking for? Or is he looking at her heart? You think he's concerned about her heart? What do we know about Mary? Look in Luke chapter 1. When Gabriel comes to Mary in Luke chapter 1, it starts in verse 26 is where we begin reading. But the angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." If you pause, if you read through this and you just pause after every statement the angel makes and put yourself in young Mary's shoes, there's an angel talking to you. Just let that sink in for a second, okay? There's an angel talking to you. And this angel says, "You have found favor with God." Why has she found favor with God? Well, because you're a descendant of David and you're a virgin. Good job. You qualify. And I don't think it's because of what she was that she found favor with God. I think it's more, although she had to qualify in that respect, I think it's because of who she was. And so here's the angel talking to her. Look at verse 28. "Rejoice, highly favored one." So highly favored, verse 28. You find favor with God in verse 30. "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Let that sink in as Mary hears those words. Let it sink in that she is told that verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus." And we read verse 32, he's going to be the son of the highest. He's going to have the throne of his father David. Verse 33, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary's, can you get Mary's face? Can you get her emotions in verse 34? Can you hear a quiver? Can you hear? I don't know. I'm making up emotions in verse 34. How can this be? What are you saying? How can this be? Since I do not know a man, I can't have a. You're talking to the wrong lady. I can't have a baby. I've never had sex. You must have picked the wrong lady. I found favor with God. But look down at verse 45. She goes to visit Elizabeth. She goes to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says about her, about Mary in verse 45. Obviously, we know how she starts in verse 42. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." But look at verse 45. "Blessed," talking about Mary, "is she who did what? Who believed." You just got told you're going to have a baby without ever having sex. Sure. Yeah, tell me another one. All right, what else you got? You're going to have a baby without ever having sex. Oh, and that baby's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be the Messiah that we've been waiting for. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what did Elizabeth say? Mary did? She believed it. Were there other things that people were told in the Bible that may have been hard to believe when they first heard it, but they believed it? I mean, march around the walls of Jericho and the walls will fall down. Did they believe it? They went out and did exactly what they were told to do. Put blood on your doorposts and your child will not die. Did they do it? Did they believe it? Here's Mary. If you want to look at why she found favor with God, it's because she believed what God said. When somebody says to you, I just don't see it, I don't get it, I don't see what baptism has anything to do with your salvation. It doesn't make sense to me. Go down in the water, come up out of the water, and your sins are washed away. I don't get it. What did Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is Mary there saying, I don't get it. No, explain this to me. No, I mean, get out some kind of chart, you know. Show me on a chart how all of this is going to work. Mm-mm. She believed it. She responds to this message with a heart of faith. And then, how can this be? Look at verse 35. Angel answered and said to her, Holy Spirit will come upon you. Think about Mary hearing this. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. What is going through her head? Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. How did Mary respond to all of this in verse 38? Behold, what did she call herself? Your maid servant. She believed what was said, and she says, look at me. I'm the maidservant of God. Let it be to me according to your word. Did she say, I'm a virgin? Mm-mm, that can't happen. What did the angel say in verse 37? For with God, nothing will be impossible. We sometimes quote that verse. Do we put it in context? What's the context? A virgin's going to have a baby. You know, I think we've heard about the virgin birth so much that we just think, oh yeah, of course. Of course a virgin had a baby. Not of course. This is a miracle that begins the life of Jesus on this earth inside of a human woman's womb. And yes, it was a woman. We know she was a woman. Inside of her womb. And Mary says, I'm your lady. I believe it. I'm your maidservant. She fully submitted to what was being said to her. Is that always easy? No. But when you know what God wants you to do, you just do it. And that's what Mary did. Back in verse 29. Think about this. When the angel first comes and says, rejoice, you're highly favored, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. Verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled. But look, what does the rest of the verse say? She considered what manner of greeting this was. Me? I'm highly favored? I'm blessed? She considered what manner of this greeting, this is happening to me. She believed it. She submitted to it, and then she rejoiced over it. And so, we don't have time to look at it, but I know verses 46 down through verse 55, maybe one of your favorite parts of this whole thing, in my Bible, the little heading above it, it's called the Song of Mary. But this, sometimes we have sung some of these words in our worship, that four-part song that we sing, my soul magnifies the Lord. You know, Mary didn't hear this and, you know, put her finger on her nose and say, nope, not me. Go find something. Not me. I've got my whole life planned out, God. You're not messing up my life. She didn't do that. She believed it. She submitted to it. And she said, thank God for it. And you read the words from verse 46 down through verse 55 about my soul has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Look at verse 48. He has regarded the lowly. Look for verse 49. He has done great things for me. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength. Verse 52. He has put down the mighty. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry. Verse 54. He has helped his servant. What is there that God has not done? And she says, thanks be to God. He's worthy of praise. She didn't make it about her. She didn't make this event. Would it have been easy for somebody to make this about them? Look at me. God chose me. Boy, I am the chosen one. Hey, everybody, look at me. Yep. She wasn't pointing her fingers at her. Who was she pointing her fingers at? Thanks be to God. My soul magnifies Him. I'm thankful to my God. And I've got more stuff up here than I thought I had, and that's where I was going she rejoiced at what God said. But let me put this last stuff up here. We're going to run out of time. She believed God. She submitted to God. She rejoiced at God. She obeyed God. So in chapter 2, her and Joseph, she and Joseph, is that the first bell? You gave me like a first bell, and then you're going to give me a second bell in like 1 minute. Or are you giving me extra time? Wow, David's giving me extra time. He's on my favorite person list tonight. So chapter 2, they go and have their son circumcised. What day did they have him circumcised? Why did they do it on the eighth day? Just sounded good. Mary's favorite number. Pick a number between 1 and 10. Yeah, that's what God told him to do. Circumcise him on the eighth day. Go in and offer a sacrifice, presenting their newborn baby after her days of purification. Go and presenting newborn baby to the Lord. Why did they do that? Oh, because God had said to do it. And I love as after, where's this Luke? Am I in the right chapter? Yeah. When Simeon comes along, can you imagine? maybe we shouldn't go. Can you imagine Simeon coming along, taking the baby out of your arms? Some of you have been overly protective of your babies, haven't you? Have you noticed new parents today? They won't even let you touch them. You know, it's like they've got them and they're going to swat your hand away. Can you imagine some strange guy when you go to the temple? Oh, look, a cute little baby. Let me have. And you're like, that's the Son of God. Don't drop him, for crying out loud. And this man takes the baby up, blesses him. And you're hearing this man. You don't know this man. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes, you're hearing this man say this, my eyes have seen your salvation. I look at this child, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people, your Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of it. Whoa, this guy's saying this about our baby? I mean, I know people have come along and said, oh, the cutest baby in the world about your baby. Of course, they weren't telling the truth, right? But here's somebody saying, this baby's bringing light to the world, and he's not kidding. He's not just trying to be a nice guy about it. And they hear this, and they are marveling at what God does. Last thing about Mary and her character. She accepted the role that God gave her. Did she accept the role of mediatrix? Nope, that's not the role that God gave her. Did she accept the role of co-redemptrix? Nope, that's not the role that God gave her. Did she accept the role of any of the other eight things that we put on that first slide? Nope, that's not the role that God gave her. God gave her the role to bring forth a son. That's the role that He gave her. Did He give her another role than that? That's just what a male would do. That's what a man would do. That's what a God would do. That's just a misogynistic thing to do. That's the role that God gave her. And she said, I want to do it. She said, behold, I am your maid servant. Let me bring the Savior of the world into this world. But she also began to understand, no doubt before this, but we had lessons on this on Sunday, she began to understand her purpose. When she said to that little 12-year-old boy, why have you done this to us? Son, didn't you know that your father, lowercase f, and I have sought you anxiously? Boy, what are you doing? Did you not know that I must be in my capital F Father's house and do my Father's business? She kept those things in her heart. She began to realize, wow, there's a greater purpose for my son here. She recognized her greatness, his greatness. I wish we had time. We won't go over and look at it. One of my favorite verses, and for sure one of my favorite statements made about Jesus, to Jesus, and especially from her mouth, at the wedding at Cana, when she turned to the servants there at the wedding and says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Isn't that good advice for us? Whatever Jesus says, do it. She recognized his greatness. She heard him. Can you imagine this? She heard him talk about his true family. Can you imagine going to visit your son? They go to visit her son. Behold, Matthew 12. David, you got another minute. Behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. His mother and brothers came to see him. And so somebody said to him, "Hey, Jesus, look, outside your mother and brothers, they're here. They want to talk to you." Jesus said, "Who's my mother and who's my brothers?" Can you imagine hearing those words if you're his mother? "I'm your mother. Don't you say..." I'm obviously putting stuff in here. But can you imagine your son saying, "Who's my mother?" "I'll show you who your mother is. Who's my mother and who are my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." She recognized who he was. Jesus entrusts her care to John at the cross. But it's interesting, when you get to Acts, she goes from being his mom to being one of his disciples. What a transition that would be. Going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, "You need to believe not in him, not in me. You don't need to believe in me. You need to believe in him." Being one of his disciples. Talking about Jesus' family. Think about his mom. There's not somebody to be worshipped for sure, but somebody to be esteemed. Blessed are you among women. Yeah, we need to respect her for sure. Thank you all for your attention. David Brown on my favorite list. Thank you for the extra time.